I'm turning now to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11 and verse 21. Luke, chapter 11, verse 21. The words of Christ, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." And our subject is Christ's teaching on spiritual indifference. Now, Christ describes, by an illustration, a powerful illustration, the work of Satan, the enemy of human souls, that great fallen angel. You may not believe in Satan. You may dismiss the idea of a personal devil. You may not think he exists at all. Then, if that's the case, there are a number of things cannot be explained. You cannot explain the extraordinary orchestration of the force of evil down the running centuries of time, throughout history, and in our world at the present time, in every land and nation. The strange way that evil is orchestrated. It's called by the Apostle Paul the wiles of the devil, and that translates a Greek word meaning methods, but meaning methods in a sinister sense, like the evil strategies of the devil. And the world is full of satanic strategies, without doubt. There is always, in every age, a tremendous attack from some source or other on belief in God. It may be very sophisticated. It may be against God. It may be against His Word, His revelation, the Bible. It may be presented by way of contrast, atheism, rationalism, a rational explanation for everything. The concerns approve that there is no God. Or it may come in the form of false religion. It kind of alternates down the centuries. Very often the emphasis is on some false religion, something which is not true to God's revelation, to the Bible, which is presenting some false God or some false teaching in connection with God, telling you the opposite of what God says in the name of religion. One way or another, there's an attack. There's an attack at the current time that takes an unusual intellectual form. And the amazing thing, it seemed to arise spontaneously in all continents at the same time. However was that? People like to trace the source of things. Oh, so-and-so started this. Or this began in a certain place, a certain nation. And it spread here, and it spread there. But that isn't often how it is. Things, strangely, of a very sophisticated nature, start simultaneously in a number of places. And it's an indication of the orchestration of antagonism to God and to Christ and to spiritual things. And it's always been in the world. But I can't spend time with that this evening. I want to come to the illustration that Christ uses. Verse 21, "When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace." It turns out, and it's obvious in context, that this is all about Satan. If Satan be divided against himself, and so on. This is the subject matter. This is the context. When a strong man armed, he is the strong man. And the strong man indicates his determination and his hostility to God and his determination to deceive human souls. When a strong man armed, what is he armed with? Well, lies, of course, and deceptions, and temptations, and all kinds of misleading things. He seeks to take individuals. He seeks to take society at large down the pathway of increasing corruption. A strong man armed. But look at this. Keepeth his palace. The illustration is that of an ancient Eastern tyrant who keeps his palace by force. His palace refers here to his household, his people, his followers, well, rather, his slaves. Why, when the strong man armed keeps guards on the walls of his fortress to keep out any marauder, when he controls the doors and so on, the slaves are safe. They cannot escape. Nobody can escape. They're tightly held by him. And then it says, remarkably, his goods are in peace. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means he doesn't harass them. He doesn't chase them. Why should he? They're safe. In his service, in his slavery, he has no reason to disturb them or to upset them. And that's the position that we may be in. When a strong man armed keepeth, the old-fashioned word keep, you know about the keep of a castle, same thing, it's a word for guard. When the strong man armed guards his slaves, he keeps them in peace. He himself keeps a relatively low profile. Satan doesn't want you conscious of his existence. That would be counterproductive. Satan doesn't want you aware of him and realizing he's there and believing in him, so he keeps you in peace in that respect. He wants you in peace as far as religion is concerned. He doesn't want you troubled about your soul, about your eternal future. He doesn't want you troubled by the doctrines of the Christian faith, that you're a sinner and you need a saviour and you need to come to Christ, who suffered and died for all who come to him, and you need to be forgiven by him, and you need to receive new life and walk with him. He doesn't want you to hear any of that or to believe in any of that or to be troubled by any of that. So his slaves, safe in his fortress palace, are kept in peace, some peace, kept in darkness more like, kept in ignorance more like, kept chained to their tasks. But that's the illustration. When I'm lost, and before I'm converted, before I seek the Lord, I am in spiritual peace. Probably. Amazing. I am untroubled. I am unconcerned. But that is the meaning of Christ's illustration. Of course, the truth is I'm in captivity. I'm in a state of spiritual inertia. My soul is almost dead. It's not active. I say I'm not a Christian. I'm free from all that. But I'm not free. I'm chained and kept untroubled about the soul. At peace. What does it mean? At peace. Well, for one thing, you're at peace with Satan. He has so affected your thinking and so persuaded you, exposing you to all the ideas against God and against faith, that you agree with him. You're at peace with Satan. It's a terrible thing to say. You're not at peace with God, but you're at peace with Satan. You hold his views. You share his opinions on everything. You agree with Satan that God's law is no good. You agree with him that God's law is not for you, and you're not going to obey it. You agree with Satan's opinions. So you're at one with him, don't you see? You're at peace with him. That's where in Greek the peace word comes from. It comes from the verb to join. You're joined with Satan, not knowingly, but in viewpoint and in opinions. And this is the explanation, you know, in the Bible, for all human frustration. Because God will not allow us to be spoiled. If we reject him and we choose to find all our happiness in this world and we sin against him and we rule our own lives and do as we please, there are certain limitations put upon us by God. He frustrates us to some extent, as you do if you're a good parent towards your younger children. And if they get absurd ideas or fanciful ideas, you restrain them. And God in his mercy even restrains us. Where is it in the Bible? Right in the very beginning, in the judgment of man when he fell. Thorns and thistles will grow, and you'll struggle against them, and they'll hinder you and frustrate you. They represent God's restrictions. You could become a millionaire, a billionaire, succeed in your money making. That's not always a bad thing, but succeed in things for yourself entirely selfishly. But there'll be various frustrations and restrictions in your life. We've only recently been reading about one of the world's multi-billionaires. And you think, well, he's got everything he could possibly want. But something's gone wrong on the way. And he's lost his first love and his wife and the loyalty of many of his family. What a sadness. What a tragedy. Thorns and thistles. You think you've made it, and you haven't. May come in different shapes and forms. May come in the loss of health. It may come in whatever form. But it's God who will put a limit on you. You cannot ever be entirely happy and entirely fulfilled away from God. See it in the parable of the Lord, the parable of the prodigal son. He thought he'd done it. He'd persuaded his father to give him his share of the inheritance. And he'd gone into a far country to live riotously and to spend it all. But number one, he ran out of substance. There was a limit on what he could do. And number two, there arose a famine in that land. And he began to be in want. And that's life difference. And all human frustration, whatever form it takes, ultimately is the restriction of the Lord. We don't like this. We oppose this. It's funny how sometimes even atheists can turn out to be unwitting believers in God. You say to a person, even the present pandemic, is God in his kindness giving mankind a warning? And they say, how cruel he is. How dreadful he is. All of a sudden, they're believing in him in order to insult him and hate him. But that's the human heart. Even God's restrictions were like spoiled children, are unfair, and he's hateful, and he's unreasonable. But I don't want to get into that, but they're there. Some peace. A strong man armed. He keeps his fortress and he keeps his goods in peace. But it's a phony peace. It's only a peace with Satan who will destroy us. And it's not true peace at all. There are those sanctions. You think of those people who are unfortunate enough to own properties on just one or two parts of the east coast of England where the cliffs are being steadily eroded away. And I read of one man and his family, and he had this nice house with a wonderful view, and when he bought it a few years ago, he had something like a 300-yard back garden. And beyond his back garden, there was a stretch of meadow and then the cliff edge. It was several hundred yards away. Today, it's about 3 or 4 meters from the back door. Erosion of the cliff has brought it down, and the water crashes against the remaining bit. He's had to move out of his house. I wonder how he ever went to bed at night. When the winds got up and the rain came down and the storm and the thunder and the lightning. There's a place also along the east coast with the name of Shingle Street. My wife and I have been there several times to look around. And there's a terrace of houses there, virtually built on the beach. Yes, it does rise a little bit. And there's a little bit of a pathetic shingle bar. Then there are Coast Guard cottages and lookout, and there are these houses. And you see in the shingle all the seaweed where the sea's been right up. Only wants another couple of feet. It only wants a tidal surge like that one that happened in the 60s. Or only half as great. And those properties will be underwater. The anxiety of being there on rough and stormy times, or when a tidal surge is predicted. That's the kind of peace. Your soul is in peace when the devil keeps you and you're not anxious about spiritual things at all. But what a peace. It's phony peace. No worry about God. And then, of course, the atheism is... The devil tells you everything can be rationally explained. Do you remember the slogan on the buses? There is probably no God, to the effect, so relax and enjoy your life. That was it. That's atheism. Everything can be explained. Well, a few years ago, it seemed almost plausible. When I was a boy, and you get up to 15, 16, and you're doing your biology and zoology and botany and all that type of thing. And you've got your textbooks and your instructors. And you think the amoeba is a very simple thing. And you know, you youngsters will laugh at this, but we used to draw an amoeba, a single cell, simple creature, and all it had was a nucleus and a contractile vacuole. And that was it. So simple. You could easily be persuaded that under the influence of thunder and lightning from some pond or piece of primeval slime, such a simple creature could somehow be made and come about by natural influences. You could fall for it so easily. And that was the whole scene. But knowledge has moved on. And now, all these years later, 60, 70 years later, that amoeba has become the most complicated creature imaginable. And now, if it's drawn, it has so many parts, so many features, so many functions. It couldn't possibly have just happened as the result of a flash of lightning and a peal of thunder from primeval slime. Impossible. In fact, the scientific consensus, as you well know today, is that the simplest form of life known on earth is actually so complex that it couldn't possibly have started here. So now it's said it has to come from some planet outside our solar system. Some particle of life has got to somehow hitch a ride on something and make that journey. Some fragile, destructible form of life has got to come through space, has got to span even light years and make it without being burned up into the Earth's atmosphere. Oh, life is a whole lot more complicated than it used to be 60, 70 years ago. If Darwin lived today, he'd be staggered. Since the electron microscope and everything else, I wonder if he'd think his theory was remotely plausible today. Dear friends, what peace, what a shaky peace, to believe in the world and human beings having come about by pure chance. You've got to have so much faith today. In fact, you've got to have blind faith. You've got to believe in the incredible, in the utterly impossible, to accept those things. Time has moved on, and yet we're all for earth and not for heaven, and we're all for the material and we don't want the spiritual. Oh friends, this joins other incredible concepts, that beauty can come out of chaos, that complexity can come out of chaos. All these things we're called upon to believe. No creator, no designer. And so people are atheists today, or so many are. And yet, how shaky they are as atheists. If they're terrified of something, all of a sudden, our instinct is to pray. Our faith in materialism wasn't so strong after all. Deep down we knew that God was there, and there's come a moment when we depend upon him. And our flying heroes from World War II, one after another, have told us that in the skies, when the flak came up and the planes were shaken, everybody prayed. Oh yes, and they did. How contradictory we are. What's happened to our faith in atheism all of a sudden? And when people are bereaved and the funeral is held, even the atheist, the unbeliever, wants to start talking about that poor person being in heaven, looking down upon us. It's the most natural instinct in the world. What peace? We're not really at peace, even about God and even about faith. But there are other ways. Time is almost up, so I have to be quick, but there are other ways besides atheism for rejecting God. False religion. Some people invent their own God. Perhaps you do that. I think I did that as a youngster at one phase of my life. I just invented my own God. When we invent our own God, he's remarkably like us. We decide we're going to believe in a God who has no standards. We decide to make our own God to vaguely worship and hold to. He's a God who doesn't mind how we behave. He's a God who isn't holy. He's a God who doesn't judge, ever. Have you fallen into that trap? You're at peace because you've made your own God and there's nothing to fear from him, because he's just a kind of benevolent old man, as one person described it, in the heavens, who doesn't mind who you are or what you do. But sometimes we're too lazy to invent our own God, so we find ourselves an off-the-shelf God. Maybe Islam. Maybe Buddhism. There are many religions already formed and worked out for generations, off the shelf. Just buy into them. But they all tend to have the same things in common. They will all tell you, you can earn the favor of your God or deity, or you can, by technique, come into touch with the God within you, and so on. You can do it by yourself. You're a pretty good person. Just pay a little bit, do a little bit more, and God will be pleased with you. Your merits and your virtues exceed your vices and your sins. And those gods are very convenient to believe in. Don't make your own God, dear friend. Don't go for an off-the-shelf humanly created God. Go to the Word of God and the one true and living God who is, and the Saviour, Jesus Christ. Don't seek peace by that kind of diversion. Some kind of other kinds of diversion are used by people. I knew a man who was so infatuated, he was a young man, so infatuated by opera, there wasn't anything he didn't know. And he would come out of the opera house, he would tell you, in a trance. He was carried away by every performance. He knew it all. He knew all the storylines, all the lines, all the great singers, all the great opera houses in different parts of the world. It was his all-consuming passion. That was his religion. Some people go for retail therapy. Covetousness, in a big way. We were reading not long ago of that lady in court for various problems and offences who had spent millions at Harrods. Did I say millions? Millions every year. How rich her husband must have been. That was her way of having peace in the soul. Some peace. So sometimes it's just diversions and entertainment and television. And sadly some people drink and drugs. Anything to find peace rather than God. Some people just harden themselves. How do you harden yourself to God? Well, the most common way, not the only way, but the most common way, is to hate him with every fiber of your being and insult him and constantly speak against him. Hate, hate God. It's a way of believing in him. A strange way and a disastrous way. But some people banish the idea of God by fighting him and hating him all their lives. But whatever method Satan uses, and I must come to the end of this talk, dear friends, he mesmerizes us. When I was a youngster, small boy, I was at school in the countryside, in an area where there were, in those days, many, many rabbits, and there were many stoats. And I never actually saw a stoat mesmerizing a rabbit, but of course you learn about it. And these days there are clips you can watch on the internet where extraordinary wildlife photographers have actually photographed the whole sequence, movie of the whole incident of a stoat mesmerizing a rabbit. And it's an extraordinary thing to watch. Stoat is only about 10 inches long. The rabbit could be 2 or 3 times larger. And the stoat will play games with the rabbit to get up close. You probably know the stoat will leap to and fro and to and fro in a kind of dance, down the burrow and up again, down and up. And the rabbit, which is normally the most nervous creature imaginable, is absolutely captivated. Sometimes I've seen a clip of 2 or 3 rabbits just gazing at this sight of the antics of the stoat. And then the stoat will show its white chest and then turn round. And so there's sort of flashing white coming at the rabbit. And as the stoat does it, he gets nearer and nearer and nearer. And those nervous rabbits are completely mesmerized. And then the stoat will go for the throat and kill in one bite and haul off a rabbit several times larger. Spiders are quite similar. Some spiders, you know, they catch the fly in the web, then they wrap it round with sinks, with silken threads, then inject it with some toxin, and they've got it. And that's what's happening to us. A strong man armed keepeth his goods. That's us as unbelievers, in peace, until finally he brings us down to death and to judgment. That's the warning of the Lord. And we close with verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, that's Christ the Saviour. And he came into this world and he went on to Calvary's cross, the Son of God. And nailed to that cross, God the Father put upon him all the sins of those who would be forgiven, all the guilt, and punished him instead of them. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him by paying the price of sin for all who would be saved, he taketh from him all his armour wherein he trusted, which includes us if we believe in him, and divideth his spoils. Christ conquers the heart. All of a sudden, because of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, as you hear the message of Christ, your peace begins to evaporate. And your soul becomes a matter of concern to you. And your need and your sin and your alienation from God. And you grasp what Christ has done. What mercy, what kindness, what love, that God should come and should enter into human flesh and take my judgment and my punishment for me. And you want him, and you feel your need of him, and you come to him, and you kneel before him, and you repent of your sin, and ask him to make you his child. And he does. That's the message of Christ. That's the message of salvation. Dear friends, how much we need him. Don't go through life mesmerized. Don't go through life, dear friends, with phony peace. Don't go through life lied to and misled by the enemy of souls, and so successfully that you don't even know he's doing it, and you don't even believe in him. Come to Christ and be set free and know him and walk with him. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us this night. Draw us, O Lord, in thy mighty love. Deliver us from all the deception and the daydreaming, and draw us to Christ, the only Saviour. O Lord, we pray that even tonight there may be those who come to the experience of conversion and new life. We ask these things in our dear Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.